Good morning. So excited to be and blessed and honored to be bringing the word today. For those who don't know me, my name is Joe Deeb. I've been a member at TIK Baptist for, we started showing up a year ago, but became officially members in the fall. We're very blessed and honored to be here. As you know, we've been studying 1 Peter on Sunday mornings, and Matt's been going through that. And last week, David did the first 8 verses of the 2nd chapter. Well, today we're going to pick up from there. We're going to move on forward. The title today is Our Identity and Our Purpose. I was going to start by telling you the story of a lion who grew up with the lambs and he was confused. Or the story of a chicken who grew up with the ducks and couldn't quack. Instead, I figured I'll just tell you about myself and how I am confused. You may know I was born in the Middle East, in Lebanon, in the middle of the war. And so I relate a lot to people that Peter was talking about, as we're going to see. I was a refugee within my own country that I was born in. I was war in the city, and we had to flee the city. We lived through a lot of hardship, not even seeing my own parents when I was young. I'm not sure if they're going to show up the following weekend or they're dead. And then we moved to Montreal, Canada. I was 14 years old. So people look at me and say, wow, you speak 3 languages. I'm like, if you only know how much I had to go through to learn those 3 languages. That's why I learned French in Montreal and had to blend in. And then you were either in the second class. Whether you treated like or not, you're looking at yourself that way. It doesn't matter how people are treating you. And then finally, I know I graduated from school. I found myself a job in the D.C. area. I moved to the U.S. My other move in my entire career, to yet another nation, yet another country. So don't ask me what's your nationality. I don't know. Tell me where you come from. People tell me wherever I go to sleep. This is where my home is. I go over there to the Middle East. I don't belong. I went to Montreal. I long because I was there, grew up there, and I didn't want to kind of live there. And then when I come back here, I'm like, no, I love where I'm at. My family is in Charlotte. So I'm confused myself. Okay, I love this country, but what's my identity? And today we're going to talk about our identity. We're going to talk about not just identity. We're going to stop there. We're going to move on and talk about purpose. So we are in 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. Let's read it together. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of the visitation. So this is our passage today. And as I said, we're going to be looking at the identity that Peter had given those exiles, those refugees, those immigrants who were scattered around Asia Minor. All right? And then we're going to talk a little bit about purpose. Let me see if I know how to run this. Okay. So these are the 4 different items that composes the identity that Peter gave them. Number 1, their chosen race, their royal priesthood, their holy nation, and people of his own possession. So we're going to spend a few minutes on each one of those, and then we're going to go, in my opinion, do the punchline. What's the purpose of all that? All right? So here we go. Let's talk about the chosen race, as he says. Who likes to be rejected? Raise your hand. Nobody, right? Well, some of you may know, I lost my job early April. The first week, I had so many different leads, as we say, different connections. And, you know, I was very pumped and excited. Within a week, those emails, the rejection emails, starts pouring in. In fact, one time I got a call from one of the companies that I was really excited to work for, and they called me. As soon as they called, I'm like, that's it. And the guy was calling me to tell me that I was rejected. Not to mention those who never even returned. We all like to be accepted, not rejected, right? And not here. God has chosen us. He has chosen us. He did not ignore us or reject us or say, you're sinners. Indeed, He has chosen us. Even in games, you know, like, in, you know, growing up, when we were playing any game, hockey, softball, dodgeball, usually have two captains and they're picking their teams, right? And the first round, you know, they pick the strongest, the most athletic, usually end up being like the fifth, sixth rounds. And then the longer it gets, the more awkward it is, right? Pick me, pick me, pick me, right? It's so humiliating almost, right? But God, not here. The Lord has chosen us. He has accepted us. He picked us. So why would we? Why would He do that? He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, the scripture we just read. So why did He do that? And I know Matt spent a lot of time, the whole entire sermon on election. So we're not going to deep into it, but it goes down to this. He loves us. He indeed loves us. He loves us so much that He couldn't bear the thought that we are perishing, we're sinners, we're fallen. And He came to rescue us, to love us, to pour us. So look at the passage that is parallel to the passage we're studying here. And by the way, those four things that we're talking about today, all four of them have been called to the Old Testament people, to Israel. This is one of those passages where He actually names most of them. All right? And notice how He tells them, I know it's a long passage, but for you are a people holy to the Lord. That's one of the things we're talking about today. The Lord, your God, has chosen you, again, we're just talking about that, to be a people for His treasured possession. One of the things we're talking about today, of all the people who are on the face of the earth, and this is the key point I want to highlight in the black, it was not because you were more in number. Right? It's not because you are a great people and you're big and you're awesome and mighty that I picked you. They're talking to Israel, right? No. And if we fast forward to the yellow piece, verse 8, but it's because the Lord loves you. Huh? And He's keeping His oath because of who He is. He loves us. He can't help it. His love propels Him to take action. The couple of verses, again, on the New Testament side, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, God took action, came down from heaven, down to this earth, and died for us. This is exciting stuff. Why? Because it makes us special. It makes us unique. Who doesn't know John 3:16? Do I have to read it? All right. And then another verse real quick. This is love, the definition of love. Not that we have loved God. We couldn't love Him before. But He has loved us. And He took action, as I said. He sent His Son to the propitiation for our sin. So it makes us feel very, very special. However, I love John Piper. As he was talking about chosen race, he says, God treasures you, but not because of you. Amen. We've been talking about that. But this is the part that I like. Election should be a humbling doctrine, not a prideful one. It's not, and unfortunately, a lot of times they say, hey, we're elected. No, we don't deserve to be elected, but He loves us first. Which brings me to my next point, and that is how unique Christianity is. How unique our Bible is. You see, every single religion, think of a religion that is not biblical Christianity, including, by the way, nominal Christianity. It boils down to this. You're supposed to do this, and don't do that. You're supposed to eat this, not eat that. You're supposed to whatever things that they're supposed to follow and not follow that. And maybe, God, the Creator, will have mercy on you and let you in to his paradise or heaven, or make you like him if you're from eastern side of the world, right? Maybe. The Bible is the opposite of that. The Bible says, you can get nowhere near there. He's the one who called. He's the one who took action. He's the one who came down on earth. He's the one who died, as we just said. It makes it so unique that he himself is pursuing us. He himself who came down to us because he loves us. So our Christianity, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. He started it, and we are just following in it. So I'm going to take a minute and ask anyone who has not had this experience that we call born again, Christian regeneration, if you want to be fancy, and you know, this is an opportunity for us to realize how much he loves us and how different this is that we call Christianity or our Lord Jesus. And if you want to talk about it, we'd love to talk to you about that afterwards. And then, talks about race. I'm trying to be fast because we have a lot of things to cover. A race. Why would he call them a race? A chosen race. Back to what I was saying earlier, when they are immigrants, when they are refugees, this is the words that we read, they're sojourners, they're exiles. They come from one place, they're running with an Asia Minor, they feel they're a minority, they're running, rubbing shoulders with people who are, according to what we studied in the past few weeks, they're being persecuted, they're being mocked, right? They are suffering, it's not their home, it's possible that they're running around with people who don't even speak their language. I've experienced that, that's why I'm like so. And he's telling them, you're higher than that. You have your own race. He's not talking about the red and the yellow and the blacks and the whites and the. He's talking about a spiritual race. Once we experience that we're talking about that God loves us, we have that relationship with him, we're one different race. We are a spiritual race. We are not talking about people's race or ethnicity. We're not talking about where we come from on earth. This is a heavenly race. This is God's race. How do we enter into this race? As I said earlier, we just studied it not long ago in the first chapter. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So once we have experienced his salvation, once we are born again, we are part of that race. So we're not talking about human race, we are talking about spiritual race. I know I said a lot of things about chosen race, but if there's one thing we need to remember, is we're accepted. He accepted us. He loves us. We are accepted. So now let's talk a little bit about the royal priesthood. It's an interesting one. It's an interesting combination. In history, in the Old Testament, you have either a royal line of David, right, Judah, or you are line of Aaron, Levites, right? You're either a priest or you are a king line, or a priest. Well, here's telling us we're both. Mind you, there's been two people in the Old Testament who wanted to have both and did not end up well. The first one was Saul, right? He did not wait on the priest to sacrifice. And then that day he was rejected by God. In fact, that was the downhill for his kingdom. Another guy, his name Uzziah in 2 Chronicles, he was a king and he wanted to go to the temple and sacrifice. And some bold priests were telling him, stop. He was mad. He did not listen. And guess what happened to him? Just like Saul. It was pretty much the end of his kingdom or his time being a king. So this is a very interesting combination. Not a lot of people have had it in the Old Testament, even though he calls them sometimes the royal priesthood in the Old Testament. But for us, we are both. And there's a reason why he's calling us both. So let's talk about each one of them separately and then see why he's calling us both. First, how do you become a priest? How do you become a king? Can anybody just run for king? No. You have to be born in a royal line. Now, are we born in the royal line? We just talked about that. We're called, God loves us, we're born in as kings. We're adopted, we're drafted, we're adopted as the children of the King of Kings. This is why we have that status. We have that royal thing in us, right? So, that's exciting. We belong to the King of Kings. Let it sink in. We're royal. We are royal. Now, yeah, we may not necessarily, living in castles right now, but boy, one day we will be. Amen? Now, kings usually come with authority. They have a status. They are, they're kings. Can you say? People command. You know, they command. They get ordered. They can do whatever they want. Does our line has any authority? A little bit, maybe. What does Jesus say? All authority has been given to me. Not a little bit. Not a tiny bit. In fact, he's above all authorities on heaven and on earth. That's our daddy. This is our King of Kings. We call him Daddy. Abba Father. That's our King. He has all authority has been given to me. Therefore, where's David? We stop and think why it's therefore. He has all authority so that we can make disciples. Amen? Kings are warriors. They fight. They lead the battle. They're conquerors. Right? Do we have any fights? In fact, in the exact same passage that we're reading today, it says, Beloved, verse 11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wages war against your soul. We're in battle. Like it or not. We live in this world. There's battle out there. There's internal battle, as he's talking about here in this passage. And there's external battle, the world that we live in. It's a battle. It's a battlefield. So we are chosen race, but we have work to do ahead of us. We're in battle. We have a status, we're royal, but we are in battle. So let's talk a little bit about priest side. First, what's a priest? In IT, we call it interface. It's a bridge, right? A priest is the one who's going to take the things of people to God, and he's going to talk God's revelation to people. He acts as a bridge between the two. Now, what's interesting about the priest, in order to his function, which in my opinion is key, is they have access to God. Now, this sounds so, we take it so granted, like we just closed our eyes and prayed and we're assuming the Lord is listening. That is not how it worked before. You know, they had the temple, they had the tabernacle. There was a big, tall fence around it. People were not allowed to go in there. They would only go to the beginning of it, at the entrance. There's one gate, by the way, one gate. And then they would do what? They sacrifice. And that was it. No one's allowed in. Only the priests were allowed to get in. In fact, not only were they in, only the high priest was allowed to the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place to serve. And by the way, not every day, once a year. And it was such a reverent place, I'm sure you may have heard it, they used to tie bells on their bodies. They know if they were going to die or not. They used to tie them with a rope. If they die, they will pull them out. I mean, getting to God's presence is not a little thing. We take it sometimes for granted. One of my favorite passages is in Hebrews when he said, we have access to the throne of grace. We have mercy. I almost prayed every Wednesday here. Wow. We have access to the Holy of Holies. And when did that happen? When Jesus died. When the curtain was cut in half. All of a sudden, we, those who are chosen race, who are kings, also priests, have access to the Holy of Holies. Now, sounds very prestigious, right? Nothing is by accident. There's a reason behind that. They're there to serve. And by the way, they were not serving in a tie. And I mean, they have their own robes, they have their own clothing. But it was a bloody mess. I mean, they were cutting and sacrificing and cleaning. I mean, sometimes when I grill or I smoke, I'm like all sweaty and all smoky and I got to take a shower after. They were in it all day. Lamb after lamb after lamb. It was not an easy job. Right? So they were there for they were doing a service. They were serving the community. They were serving the rest of the people. So the one thing I like about this duel, why he called us to be royal and priesthood, now that we shed some light on each, it reminds me of a threat in the Bible, and of course this is a whole different sermon for another time, but it's everywhere, and we sometimes miss it so much. It's like a train track. Two things, from Genesis to Revelation. We always, every single story, sometimes we focus on one or the other, it's always about blessings and responsibility. God's part, man's part. Status, priesthood, I'm sorry, royalhood, kings, and service and priests. These two go hand in hand from the very beginning. Every single story, every single chapter almost, every single paragraph sometimes, they're right there. It's what God does for us and what he expects from us. It's all the things that he gives us and all the things he wants us to do. And this is a perfect example of being kings, have a status, have authority, and yet we are servants. So this is what I love about this combo. Some people call it a top line and a bottom line. The top line is all those blessings, all the status, all God's things for us. And then the bottom line is what we do. What's our responsibility? Why has God given us all of that? And we see that right here. Royal priesthood. All right, let's move on. So there's one thing we want to remember from royal priesthood is that dichotomy, is that blessing thing and our responsibility between the two, being royal and also being priest, servants. So the next one we're going to tackle real quick is holy nation. Now, I know Matt had a whole sermon on holiness. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, what's her name? She had a little, the graduate, Tyler's daughter. Nadia, thank you. She was talking about holiness. All right? So we don't want to spend too much time on that. But one thing we got to remember, that first we're forgiven. We can't be holy before forgiven. Right? A lot of people have it the other way around. A lot of people try to be holy without being forgiven because they're trying it on their own. It's only because we are a chosen race that we are holy, that we can be holy. All right? So what is holy? I looked it up. It's dedicated or consecrated to God, or, again, this is a non-religious dictionary, internet, must be right, or a religious purpose, sacred. And look at all the synonyms, sacred, consecrated. Joe's terminology is set apart for a purpose. And a lot of times we forget the second part. We only focus on the set apart, which is the blessing. Remember those tracks I told you about? We're set apart, that's the blessing part, for a purpose. Otherwise, we're going to be, good job, we're set apart. We're a race, we're a holy race. And that is certainly not the context, and certainly not the people that Peter is talking to. Right? And again, we just studied it not long ago. And this is the beauty of the scripture. It's just the same themes come back and forth in every single chapter. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Right? And the second piece that I was telling you about purpose, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the next word is nation. So why would he tell them nation? Let's look at the definition of nation. A large body of people, that's the key, united by common descent, history, culture, or language, inhabiting a particular country or territory. Does this apply to us? Do we live in one country? I still think it applies to us. Right? And the spiritual, this is not a definition from the Bible, it's a definition from the internet. But there's a lot to talk about here. Nation, the one thing that jumps out at me is the plurality, yet the unity for purpose. We are a nation because we are a common body of people. Right? Now, we don't have necessarily the history, culture, language, all that stuff. But what do we have? We have the Holy Spirit in us. And how appropriate it is for them. Again, remember, the immigrants, the refugees. He's talking to refugees. And this, we just read it. He's talking to immigrants. He's telling them, all these countries around you, nations, you may be longing to get your citizenship. We got a better one. And by the way, we are one nation. I don't watch football. I don't care for football. But I couldn't help but think about the Panthers nation. How smart their marketing is. Two different states. One team. What did they use? Which word? Nation. Why? Because they want to create this plurality with one purpose. And that is, of course, exalting a football team. Right? But we can learn from that. I mean, that's what the Bible is calling us to be, a nation. We are a nation. We're different. Yes, we come from different nations, different nationalities, different races, different backgrounds, different economical, socioeconomic. But we are one nation, united under one king. And it's a spiritual nation that we have one thing that combines us together. All right, so talked about three. Let's get and tackle the fourth before the, in my opinion, the punchline. And this is my favorite, by the way. People for his own possession. So historically, even in the Bible, but even in history, whenever a king invites another king, or there's a royal visit, I know there's one right now going on in Europe, but whenever that happens, and they usually, the host king, they open up their palaces, their kingdoms, they show off their armies. In fact, it still happens, maybe not in the West, but whenever there's a state visit in the rest of the world, they do like a big parade and a military parade, and they show their might, they show how, you know, all the gold they have and back in the days and all the silver and all the stuff they had. It's a possession. They just want to show off. Right? That's the context anyway, back then and even to a certain degree, even today. Maybe again, not in the West, but it happens a lot and not in the East whenever there's a state visit. This is how God looks at us. He's showing us off. He's proud of us. Like, look what I have. They're my possession. Isn't that exciting? We're God's possession, folks. He loves us, and he's looking at us so excited. In fact, it gets even better. It says, the scripture says he takes pleasure in us. Now, allow me to embarrass my children a little bit. I love my, who does not love their children, right? Sometimes when we have a baby, especially your first baby, you just hold them and you're just mesmerized by them. Like, you just look at their faces, and you start, you know, their daddies, their moms, their, where they come from. So not long ago, my kids were registered at Narrowway. They had a whole semester of learning how to act. And at the end of the semester, just last week or week before that, they had a one show. It was all about Moses, like the story of the Old Testament Moses. Now, I don't know how many kids there were there. Maybe 50 on stage. There were all these musicals. My eyes were nowhere near, I mean, they were just laser focused on these two. And I was so taken in, these are my kids. They're on stage doing that. Now, mind you, my son was not Pharaoh. He was his bodyguard. Okay? Renee, she was doing this to Pharaoh's daughter, like to the, you know, she was her servant. They had nothing glamorous in the story. In fact, I don't think they had a line for themselves. But my eyes was where? I was so proud of them. I was so excited. Like, these are my kids. I was always going to stand and say, these are my kids. I almost did it. And that's exactly how the Lord looks at us. Look what the, he says, the Lord your God is in your midst. He has a warrior who can deliver. He takes great delight in you. He renews you by his love. He shouts for joy over you. That's what he says is the Lord looking at us. Okay? For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He enjoys looking at us. He loves us so much, not just to rescue us as a hero, but he takes pleasure in looking at us. Isn't that amazing? That the king of the universe, the one that we call daddy, loves us so much. And then final note under the possession is he protects us. We are so protected. I know we're at war, we just said it. Depending if I should share the story or not, I might as well. I know we're going to run out of time. I'm sorry. I grew up in a Baptist church in Lebanon. The minority of the minority, I call it. I heard this story, I was, I don't know, 10 years, definitely less than 14 because we left, I was 14. Somewhere between 12 maybe. So the Baptist preacher, he was telling us the story about himself. Here in the West, we don't necessarily interact a lot with the spiritual world. That is not how it goes outside of the U.S. So there are witches. So this person went to see a witch to do some, I don't even know the term, sorcery, magic, to hurt the Baptist preacher. All right. So this lady went into her, what do you call it, session, seance in French, and they started doing her thing. And then as she started that thing, she jumped out and said, whoa, I cannot touch these people. She jumped back and said, she kicked him out, said, get away. I can't touch these people. Why? Folks, the Bible says we're sealed. We don't see that when we talk to each other, but in heavenly places, in the spiritual realms, we are sealed. We have the Holy Spirit in us. They see. One hair, I mean, this is literal. One hair does not fall off that the Lord does not wear that. It doesn't come from me. It comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. We are so protected. We're so precious. He loves us so much. We are his people. Amen? Really quick, a couple of verses. One of them talks about how if anybody touches us as if in touching God's eye. Do you like someone poking your eye? No. Anyway, let's move on. So, we are chosen race, we're royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, we're full of his own possession. So what? Why? See, a lot of pastors tend to stop here. You know, talk about identity and we stop here. In my opinion, that's not wrong, just incomplete. There's a reason behind that. So let's look at that real quick. Am I going back or forward? Sorry. All right. So, we're chosen, we're spiritual race, we're royal, we're priests, we're holy, we're nation, we're his possession. But then there's that word that comes after it, that. Just like therefore, we have to stop to see what's therefore. Usually that, it starts with something, and then it takes us to why we have that. Why are we all of that? And then the word and says, you may proclaim the excellencies of him. What does that mean? Why are we all of these things listed on the left side of the screen or right, wherever you are? To worship him. That's the punchline, in my opinion. This is like the half of the sermon. This is like the punch. This is what it's all about. It's all about worshiping him. We are chosen race. We're royal priests. We're holy nations so that we proclaim his excellencies. We worship him. A parallel passage in Ephesians. Again, same elements. Chosen us before the creation of the world. Become blameless, holy. The same elements are in here. Very parallel passage. And then what does it say in yellow? To the praise of his glorious grace. See, a lot of times you say, why does God save us? And our default answer, why? To save us. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Our default answer is what? To save us. And that's, remember, blessings and responses. That's like one of them. But the other side is that the real deal is for the praises of his glory. He wants to bring glory to the Father. There's so many verses that we just don't focus on that he saved us for his glory. Yes, he wants to save us from hell, but he saved us for his glory. He made us all these things for his name's sake. So what does glory mean? What's worship mean? Excellencies of him. Lifting him up. Give him glory. Praise him. Magnify. Make him famous. Tell the world about him. How do we do that? By the way, again, according to this passage that we just read, first of all, by word. Right? We need to proclaim. Now, when we say by word, it could be worship on Sunday morning, could be as we're talking in our daily lives, or another way, in 1 Peter chapter 3, is giving a defense for our faith. So that's the first way we can worship him. Again, within the same passage we just read, the second way we can worship him is by good works. So we can talk, use our tongue in song and in during the day, and also by our own deeds, because that's what the passage says. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that, that's a word again, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So it's all about his glory. Final thought. And last minute. Another passage that pretty much shows all these four things in the Old Testament being directed to Israel. It's right here. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, called, right? Now and therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Like verbatim, all those four things exist in this passage. The one thing is, there is an if statement that we don't see in the New Testament. We don't see in the passage that we're just reading in 1 Peter. Now, I am not going to get into some philosophical or theological argument about what's Israel, what's our role, and my goal. But my goal is to get us to think about what we just talked today. We all agree that Israel did not do any of these things. They failed. They did not. They failed in all aspects. In fact, if you look in history, I'm reading in my personal time, you know, Kings and Chron, you know, they all failed. They were all evil. In fact, it was so evil that the Lord didn't even spare them. Other nations, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, that came and attacked them, and hurt them, and took them as exiles. So, DGK Baptist Church, this message is for us, individually and as a community. No, there's no if statement, but do we want to learn from Israel that we're going to be that chosen race? Are we going to be that royal priesthood? Are we going to be a holy nation? Are we going to recognize that we are his possession? Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. It's encouraging. It's a blessing to look at all these truth. Lord, I want to thank you because you've chosen us, because you love us. You've given us status. We don't deserve it. Yet you've adopted us to be your children, kings, the line of kings. And Lord, yet you've given us a task, a service. We're priests. Lord, help us to remember that Christian life is not a solo act. It's a plural thing with one mind. Oh, Lord, we thank you because you so protect us, because you love us, and you take pleasure in us. And Lord, I thank you because you didn't do all of these things for nothing. You did it all so we can turn around and give you honor and worship because you deserve it. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.